Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A school teacher had not returned to her students' papers in 3 weeks, piled on her desk as she looked at them. She couldn't muster the strength to go through them and to grade them as she should. An insurance adjuster prepared to go to work in the morning, got in his car, sat for an hour, unable to turn the ignition on. A nurse, tired of the day's past, pauses in her morning coffee, trying to gather the strength to give care and nurture to aging patients in a nursing home. A student who had always wanted to make top grades suddenly was overwhelmed by the thought of having to write a simple essay. Thinking that they may not get to the next grade, much less graduate. A minister who had been known of being a good teacher and a good preacher, himself completely out of ideas for sermons, wondered if he could ever preach again. All these people are burdened. They know they have a responsibility to fulfill, but they're at the end of the rope. Their life seems like a standstill, and they're helpless to meet the day. When labor becomes burdensome, life becomes difficult. Work has been a part of the plan since creation, not a result of the fall in the garden. What we need to do is have new eyes, a new perspective in how we look at life and the work around us. We've all experienced burnout at one time or another, and just the inability, it seems, to go on. And yet we do. As we study Scripture, God has never intended us to shrink back from work. Work is encouraged, defined, empowered by God, and we are to work smarter, not harder. We are to work in His strength. But even when we are facing burnout, God is right there giving us light, labor, living. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this day and this time. Thank you for the opportunity to give praises to you. And now, Father, as we look into your word, may it illuminate our thoughts. May it speak to our hearts. May it strengthen the spirit within us to do the things that you call upon us to do. Not for our glory, not for our purposes, but, Father, for yours. That we may live out what you have designed and bring glory to you. Bless this time, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. We're going to look at the first 21 verses. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. In the front part of the book, page number 265. When I came up with the sermon title, it was done a few weeks ago, when I revisited one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, that of Elijah, and how he defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. These are the verses that follow this great and stupendous, miraculous victory of what he did. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of the hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. Then Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the son of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said to him, go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, saying, please let me kiss my father, my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. We all can recognize it, I think, burnout. Elijah had just come off experiencing one of the greatest acts that he had ever experienced before many, many people. A powerful testament to God. But then a threat to his life causes him to panic and feeling defeated, unable to do anything. He runs. We have to understand from reading this account in Elijah's life, God can allow burnout in our lives. We see it time and time again in the lives of people God chose to reveal us to us in Scripture. Some rise up against adversity, but others fall prey. I think of John Mark, went on the first journey with Paul and Barnabas, and through the difficulties and struggles, he decided to turn back and go home. He just couldn't take it anymore. And later on, when they decided to revisit Paul and Barnabas, the churches, Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark, and Paul says, no, he deserted us. And because of that, there was a split, and Paul went on his way, Barnabas went on his way, and they had others with them on their journeys, but in the end, it was John Mark that was with Paul in Rome as he was facing death. God sometimes uses adversity and burnout to divide so that he may grow more in ministry. Burnout can cause depression, and that diminishes our ability to function and to cope. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, excuse me, where you just want to sit and you don't want to do anything, or you don't feel the energy that you can do anything. There aren't things to be done. It just can be so overwhelming at times that you can't get to it. We can't think right. We can't act right. Our perspective is distorted. And we tend to focus on self. I had a flashback. My wife said, do you know that sometimes you'll say, you know, I went outside, and you stop and you take a drink. You say like two words, and then you like, I said, well, I figure I've got your attention. I don't want to lose it, so I'll just kind of keep it in the middle. Gives no people an opportunity to interrupt. Anyway, I had to get that out, or I'd be thinking about that for the next half hour. It causes us to want to isolate ourselves from others and to pull back because I'm not feeling right. I don't want to influence anybody else or depress anybody else. So I'll just pull back and be by myself. That is the exact opposite of what we need to do in the body of Christ. God gives us other people that can come alongside and encourage us, not isolate us. Burnout comes, though, in spite of successes. You have, and I've noticed that in my life from early on, that I will, especially back in Nevada when God was really kind of drawing me into ministry, and I would sing at the church I was attending. I wasn't in ministry at the time on staff or anything, but I would sing a solo. That day, something just heightened of a conflict with my ex-wife, or she just come like nailing at me for something. I'm like, stunned. Oh, yeah, it's called attack. You've had this great moment of giving God glory, and all of a sudden, you know, he wants to knock the knees right from underneath you. Elijah, greatest of the prophets, successful in showing up the false prophets and concluded the confrontation by killing all 450 prophets of a false god. That he did himself with a sword. One guy. You'd think that 100 of them would kind of get out of there, but for God miraculously just allowed him to take all these men, these false prophets, down. Huge success. And then one lady says, you know, if this doesn't happen to you about this time tomorrow, you know, may the guys do to me that I'm going to do to you. And he runs. You know, if you take on 450, you think one, but I guess women are more powerful than 450. He runs, tries to escape. He was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So now he's really by himself. In verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Figured he had his great moment on Mount Carmel. Now it's time. They want to kill me. So why don't you take me then? Let's do it that way. A lot easier. Feelings of defeat causes us to doubt. Satan loves nothing better than to cause us to doubt. He wants us to doubt relationships between spouses. He wants us to doubt with our children that they're really getting anything or being obedient. He wants us to doubt our jobs, our livelihood. He wants us to doubt our faith. Am I really saved? Did God really die on the cross? Did Jesus really rise again? Or is this just all a fad, a mystery? A religion. He wants us to doubt because in doubt we circle think and we go over and we go over and we go over, and God calls us to stand truth. While exhausted and depressed, he doubts himself. We can often think that only if this had happened or that would happen, my faith would be as solid as a rock. Yeah, if I just killed 450 prophets, you know, I would be. No, one word of your life and you're going to run as well. We can see that in the story of Elijah, God rescues. Great important passage in this part of 1 Kings. God gave Elijah rest and refreshment. He's running. He's taking off. He's laying down. Okay, I'm going to go sleep. God, just take me. When I open my eyes, I'll be in heaven. He lay down, slept under a juniper tree, verse 5, and behold, there was an angel touching him. He said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Must have been pretty good food and pretty good water to go 40 days. God took Elijah on a retreat. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we just need to get away. In Midland, when I was pastoring up there, sometimes I would go to the library one day a week or one day a month and just isolate myself to spend time with God. My little mini retreat without having to go out of town. Leave my wife with a little small child who's all grown up now. Knows everything. He was so strengthened that he was able to travel 40 days and 40 nights. That's pretty impressive. And he went to the mountain of God. In Exodus, the third chapter, in verse 1, we read, now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Same place. Just as God had done years ago with Moses, he brings Elijah to himself. The retreat was not just any retreat. It was a refresher with God, a religious retreat, one where it is just you and God. After a night in the cave, though, God revealed himself to Elijah. While in the cave, verse 9, behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the son of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. So take it away." He said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking up in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. Three mighty acts of power, but the Lord was not in them. Then after the fire came the sound of a gentle blowing. The NIV says, whisper. Others say, a still voice. Still, small voice. However you translate, this is the only time this particular description of God takes place. There was silence, a void or lull in the activities of nature. And after all of the intensity, this intense activity, there was nothing but the whisper of God's voice. It got Elijah's attention. Elijah responded. When he heard it, verse 13, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah gives the same defense that he'd just given before. But this time God gives direction. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, will put to death. And the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Burnout from our labor can distort our view of our situation. And when we get alone with God, pour out our heart, all of our hurts, our fears, when we are honest with God, God wants the very best for us. We realize that. You know, we talk about that. Be honest with God. You know, be honest with each other. This last week, I had an MRI on my neck to see what the pain's all about. And I love going to these type of places because when you're in a doctor's office, they ask you, "How are you doing today?" I said, "If I was doing good, I wouldn't be here. But I know you're just being polite. Or did you really want the answer?" You know, I play with it, you know, because it's obvious. It's going to be tough because you're being want to be pleasant, you know. But, you know, they can't say, "Well, how was your intense pain today?" You know, about 8, 9. We'll see how that goes. You know, God wants us to pour it out. To be honest, when you get to the doctor, you got to tell them all that's going on. "Hey, I'm doing okay, not much pain, but fine. Just put me in the corner, you know, strap me up." If you're not honest with the doctor, he's not going to be able to figure out what it is. Here's the clue. You can lay it all out there with God because he knows everything anyway. You're not giving him new information. You are just laying out so you're putting your trust and faith in him. James is right. Sometimes we get 8, 9, 10 slips. Love that. Love to divide up our slips and as we pray for them as a staff in our pastoral time. But sometimes you go and the well is empty. And you know that there's something going on. You know that they're just, sometimes people just don't want to do it because they don't want to appear to be weak. Here's another insight. You are weak. And that's okay. Because when you are weak, that's right. God is strong. God can be strong in you because it's not about you anymore. God, in this case, gives Elijah a new perspective. Sometimes we need to have a new perspective. The first time Elijah voiced his complaint, God responded by revealing himself. The second time Elijah voiced his perspective and situation, God gave a new view of the situations he was facing. He set things in order. Anoint a new king for Aram or for Syria, which is a country on the border of Israel. Then anoint a new king for Israel. These are things, important things I want you to do. I'm sending you to do this. But I'm also going to give you your successor. His name is Elisha. What did Elijah do? Verse 19, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha. He went first and found his partner in ministry, the one that's going to come alongside. And when he found him, he threw his mantle on him. Some translations say cloak. You get the idea. Elisha, though, knew exactly what had just happened when Elijah did that. And that's the problem, 1 Kings. Elisha, hi. We're just being...
How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Thank you. We're in chapter 19 of 1 Kings and verses 1 through 21. Okay? All right. So, Elijah was indicating the transfer of the power of God as a prophet, and Elisha knew exactly what was going on. Later on, he would leave his cloak entirely as Elijah was taken home. In verse 20, Elisha ran after Elijah. That makes it really tough. You got so close of words there to keep him separate. But he said, please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. Elijah responded, go back again, for what have I done to you? It is an idiom of permission, meaning do as you please, or what have I done to stop you? He was given permission to do that. Now, Jesus had talked about, you know, if you want to go back, then you're not ready to follow me. Elijah said, okay, set your things in order, then let's go on this journey. And at the end of verse 21, after killing the oxen, burning the plowing equipment to cook the meat and feasting, then Elisha, he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. God gave Elijah a desire to partner the challenges. And when Elisha did that, he had a total commitment. He burned on the wood of the plowing equipment, the oxen, fed people, left it behind, and went and followed. Where his complaint was that he was alone, God gave Elisha a partner to help us with the burden. If you're facing something that you find that there's no one around, find people. God will provide people. Brenda is putting together this craft fair for November. The key thing is you got to have a committee, you got to have a team that's going to do that. You can't do it by yourself. We just had this rummage sale. There's people that came alongside during the week to do it and to add all the put all the little prices on them. Zillions of pieces of, you can't do it alone. Ministry is not meant to be an isolation thing. You're not to be the Lone Ranger, but to partner with people. That's why we have in our mission statement, place to love God, love people, serve in community. Not serve the community. That's something totally different. Serve in community, serving together. That's what it's about. He gives us an ally. And for Elijah, it was Elisha. It is significant in the slaughtering of the oxen and the plowing equipment. He was turning his back on his life for a total commitment. How much of you totally sold out for God? I got the opportunity to go back to the church that launched me in ministry, many years ago, more than I thought. And when I went back after 5 years and got to teach there, because Greg's a teacher, Pastor Greg, and so I got to teach there in two services and do a concert that night. You know, Greg and the staff came up and prayed for me, you know, and we had just started Grace. Grace was, in fact, it hadn't even launched yet. It was in January of 07, and we had the first launch on Easter of 08 when Mary Faith and Ken were there. But anyway, what Greg says, you know, and it's Reno, he said, this brother is all in. You know what all in is in poker? All the chips are in the middle of the table. You're trusting God for everything. It's quite a journey, you know. There's challenges in life. When you're all in for God and you're trusting him for everything, that means everything you do in your life is evaluated by his standards and not your own. You're not seeking your own comfort. You're sold out because you know that it's right, but also know that it's hard, but it's a good hard. God helps us to see ourselves in his plan. Sometimes it's in hindsight. Oh, yeah, that's why that happened. Sometimes we don't see it in the journey when it's tough, but then we see it later on when God brings things under his control. God didn't send Elijah to a different country to give the responsibility to another. He sent him back to where he was. God was not finished with Elijah, and even though he was spent, he continued on. And the first thing he did was pick up his partner in ministry. When God gives a new perspective, we can see God still at work in the world. Sometimes you got to look for it. But it's there. And we do that, he gives us even greater tools and a keener focus. There's much to be learned in this story. In our modern day, we're on a holiday weekend called Labor Day. I had to look that up. You know, what the significance of Labor Day. And it goes back to the late 1800s when they wanted to honor the labor forces. And in fact, it came out of a strike in which the government and the police on these workers, and many people were killed. And quickly, to honor that, they made this a holiday, which became a national holiday, one day, to honor the labor force in our country. Now it's become just a four-day weekend party, you know, which areas vacate and water areas overpopulate. Resting from labor is necessary in order to recoup for the work that lies ahead. God honors the work that we do, and we do it for him. Oftentimes, we need to recoup from our recouping. From a vacation, we need a staycation just to catch up. But when our labor becomes so burdensome, leading to burnout, there's always a way to regroup, and recover. I often check on people that are doing so much for grace, because I do not want to see burnout. I want to make sure they're appreciated, and we thank them for what they're doing. Sometimes we get lax on that, and sometimes we can take things for granted. This crew that cleans the church every Sunday is you know, they've got it down. They do it with a heart because they love God. They love each other. And there are others that will let them do it because they haven't stepped up to the labor that needs to be done. People, we need to step up and do things. Because the church is a community in itself that helps one another. Where are you in the journey? Are you burdened? Are you getting close to burnout? Are you ready for a new perspective? Are you ready so at the point that you're ready to listen to God to hear what he has to say? God offers himself to us. It is us who need to avail ourselves to him. Sometimes we just need to stop and hear the little voice, the still voice of what God wants to tell us. Get alone with him. Talk to him. Complain if necessary. But then be ready to listen to him as well. God's design was not to get Elijah alone, throw a retirement dinner and say, hey, great job. Good job on those prophets, those false prophets. And sorry about Jezebel. But, you know, take a rest. Take a break now. No. God gave him that time to rest, to refresh, to retreat. And he revealed himself to Elijah. And Elijah got a new perspective, a new partner, and a new plan. God, though, was at the center of it all. So whether you're a school teacher, an insurance adjuster, a nurse, a student, or even a minister, God can provide the keys to light labor living. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the perspective that comes from you, knowing that we need to release ourselves into your hands, that you may bless us, protect us from ourselves, to encourage us. There is not that time that your word talks about for us to rest until we enter into that eternal rest with you. And we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Until then, Father, we know that you desire for us to keep busy for your kingdom work. May we have faithful friends around us that can see sometimes when we get burned out and come alongside to encourage us to take a moment with you and to rest, recoup, refresh, and then renew us to the purposes that you have. Lord, I thank you that your word is true. Its message is right. And help us apply it to our lives. In doing so, Father, it brings you glory, and we desire to do that above all. Glory to you and to your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us find time with us. Help us to find time with you this week, that we might be replenished to do the work that we have. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.